On Sunday morning, April the 23rd, 1865, the hearts of this nation were not lifted up. One of the greatest pulpiteers in this nation, Reverend Dr. Phillips Brooks, stood in his pulpit that morning and he laid aside the sermon that he had prepared because he said he wanted to pay attention to that sacred presence in our midst. For just a few blocks away from the Holy Trinity Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, thousands and thousands of mournful citizens stood in a solemn, slow-moving line to pay their respects to the slain President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. A week had passed since his assassination. The nation remained shocked and stunned. The terrible war was finally over. There had been unimaginable suffering. Brothers fighting against brothers, families that were divided, so much suffering, so much heartache, so much loss, and that was finally over. And just when the nation was beginning to focus on healing its deep divisions, tragedy occurred. The rail splitter from Kentucky, the man with such humble beginnings, who had overcome insurmountable obstacles to become the 16th President of the United States, the man who placed principle over popularity to become the great emancipator, he was killed at the theater on Good Friday. And he was that sacred presence that Dr. Brooks referenced that Sunday. And then the great preacher went on to talk about Abraham Lincoln. And this is one thing he said. It is the great boon of such characters as Mr. Lincoln's that they reunite what God has joined together and man has put asunder. In him was vindicated the greatness of real goodness and the goodness of real greatness. As I stand before you today, I don't think I can recall a time in which there has been a greater need for people of faith, for people of integrity, for people who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to rise up in voice and in action with the greatness of real goodness and the goodness of real greatness. Now, you all know that it was in Dixieland where I was born. Early on one frosty morn, quite literally, I was born in the state where the logo on our license plates was the heart of Dixie, and the dessert on our dessert plates was Jefferson Davis pie. We never sang the battle hymn of the Republican Church because they thought that was a Yankee song. And we often had to gently remind our great-grandparents that the war of Northern aggression was indeed over and the outcome had not been good. So therefore, it may surprise you to know that one of my heroes as a boy was none other than Abraham Lincoln. When I was a child, February the 12th was a big day. Did you observe Lincoln's birthday and then Washington's birthday? It used to be really, really big. Some of you might remember, oh goodness, it's been over 25 years ago now, but one year on the 4th of July, Gene Davis had this dramatic, powerful, patriotic presentation down at the Civic Center. And she had a wonderful choir. We sang beautiful patriotic music. And I thought she was going to ask me to be Abraham Lincoln. I was disappointed that I had to be Thomas Jefferson. But there was a reason I couldn't be Abraham Lincoln, and that is because we have the perfect Abraham Lincoln in this town. Jim Snyder, you remember you were Abraham Lincoln? I mean, you can't get more Abraham Lincoln than Jimmy Snyder. And I was Thomas Jefferson, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time. When I was a kid growing up, in the old classrooms at Hartzell Elementary School, in that red brick two-story building on College Street, on which my great-grandfather's name was engraved in the cornerstone, over the blackboards in our classrooms were two pictures, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And I can remember delivering a speech to my third grade class on Abraham Lincoln's birthday. I remember my grandmother helped me write the speech. And 10 days later, I delivered a speech on George Washington. He was born on the Kentucky frontier. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln was raised as a hard-shell Baptist? That's what we call a primitive Baptist. And he received an overdose of stern Calvinism and emotional excess. And later in his life, he shunned both of those. He also had trouble with Scripture. Now, Abraham Lincoln was a student of the Bible. No one could quote the Bible better than Abraham Lincoln. He once said the Bible was the best gift that God had given man. And we know that biblical quotes are frequent in his speeches, but also in his casual conversation. They tell the story that one day the British ambassador, when he was president, came to the White House. This guy was a rather flamboyant, rather pompous, eccentric old bachelor by the name of Lord Lyon. And he came to the White House to make this announcement. He stood before the president and said, "My gracious sovereign, Queen Victoria wishes to announce the betrothal of the Prince of Wales to Princess Alexandra of Denmark." And he closed with a dramatic flourish. They said the president just looked at him and finally said, "Go thou and do likewise," to the old bachelor. Once, a group of New York bankers had come to the White House, and they were introduced to the president by a member of the Treasury Department who closed his introductions with a quotation from Matthew 6. He said, "For where the treasure is, there the heart will be also." And the president quickly responded with a quote from Matthew 24. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." He was a student of the Bible, and he knew the Bible. But the question we ask about Abraham Lincoln is, did he believe that the Bible was the Word of God? Did he believe the Bible was divinely inspired? Did he believe the Bible leads us into all truth? His thinking changed as he became president, as he was dealing with the crushing reality of division and war, as every day he had to see the reports of the casualties that came flooding in the bloodiest war in our nation's history. Everything changed. Abraham Lincoln had a good friend by the name of Joshua Speed. In 1841, Speed's mother actually gave Lincoln a Bible. And Lincoln confided in his friend that he really had a problem taking the Bible as truth. But Joshua Speed recalls one evening he visited the president. And he said he was sitting by the window in his room and he was reading the Bible. And Speed said, "I'm glad to see that you are so profitably engaged." "Yes," Lincoln said, "I am profitably engaged." And then Speed said, "If you have recovered from your skepticism, I'm afraid to say that I have not." And he said, Abraham Lincoln looked his good friend in the eye, put his hand on his shoulder, and said, "You're wrong, Speed. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and take the rest of it on faith. And you will live a happier life, and you will be a better man." I think the turning point for Abraham Lincoln was a moment of terrible personal tragedy. In February of 1862, his beloved son Willie, 11 years old, died of typhoid fever. Willie was the apple of his daddy's eye. Abraham Lincoln could not imagine what life would be without his son. Mrs. Lincoln was so distraught that she wouldn't even come to the funeral. She secluded herself in her room. But at the funeral service, a local pastor, a minister by the name of Reverend Phineas Gurley, spoke, and he had profound words that moved the president greatly, mainly this. He said, "What we need in the hour of trial and what we should seek by earnest prayer is confidence in him who sees the end from the beginning and doeth all things well." What he was saying to the president is, in spite of this devastating, debilitating, and terrible tragedy, you need to trust in a loving God, a God who can see the end from the beginning, a God who loves you with an everlasting love, and a God who always does everything well. Lincoln was so moved by the sermon that he asked for a copy of it, and it became a transformational event in his life. And when you study the life of this great president, we understand that what happened that day was simply this. Abraham Lincoln was given a choice. He could choose life or he could choose death. He could choose faith or he could choose doubt. He could choose God or he could turn against God. When he was faced with the choice of life or death, he chose life, to walk in the ways of God, to love the Lord our God with all of your heart and to follow his commandments. We all know that Lincoln presided over the bloodiest war in our nation's history. Do you realize over 2% of the whole population of our nation was killed? Over 2% killed in the war. Over 620,000 casualties. And then his own beloved son had tragically died. But in spite of this, Abraham Lincoln decided that he would choose life, that he would put his trust in the one who sees the end from the beginning. One thing Abraham Lincoln said one time, he said, "I have hundreds of young men who are willing to die for their country, but I'm looking for young men who are willing to live for their country." Abraham Lincoln was someone who always focused on what is best. At the dedication of the cemetery in Gettysburg, when he was surrounded by death and the symbols of death, he appealed to the living to resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth, a freedom. He was speaking of life. He was speaking of the future. He was putting his trust in God, who could see the end from the beginning. We have a choice every day, don't we? We all have a choice every day, a choice between life and death, a choice between good and evil. Now, we all say we want to choose life, but it's so easy to choose evil. It's so easy to be negative, to complain, to question, to be critical and divisive, rather than focus on the goodness of true greatness and the greatness of true goodness. In order for us to choose life, we have to rise above our everyday existence, and we have to see God's big picture. And Abraham Lincoln had that rare ability. He could lift people up with his rhetorical eloquence. His words had almost a transcendent quality, as they did on the battlefield of Gettysburg, when he lifted his listeners up to a higher and a nobler plane, speaking of a new birth of freedom, that this government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the face of the earth. Choose life. Experience new birth in Christ. When we choose Christ, when we choose life, the old has passed away and only the new has come. Abraham Lincoln, because he chose life, his greatest goal was unity. His greatest goal was to see this nation come together again. And he often quoted Jesus in the passage that Deb shared with us from the Gospel of Mark, a house divided against itself cannot stand. A family that is divided cannot stand. Rather than choosing evil and division, he focused on forgiveness. Let me tell you a remarkable story. When the 1860 presidential election started, the front runner, the one everybody felt like was a shoo-in to the White House, was the former New York governor and senator William Seward. This aristocratic and well-educated Seward despised the self-educated country lawyer from the frontier. He really didn't even see him as a serious candidate. Lincoln came from nowhere to capture the Republican nomination for the presidency. And when it happened, Seward was beside himself. And when Lincoln was elected, Abraham Lincoln did the unthinkable. Many of you know, he chose his chief adversary, William Seward, to be his Secretary of State. Well, Seward accepted, but he said later he thought it would be a disaster, and he confessed he even used his position in the early months to try to undermine the presidency of Lincoln. But after being with the man, serving with the president who defined the greatness of true goodness and the goodness of true greatness, he changed. Rather than choosing evil and division and destruction, rather than undermining and being negative and critical, he chose life. And William Seward said Abraham Lincoln's graciousness and generosity were almost superhuman. And he added, "He is the best and the wisest man I have ever known." Abraham Lincoln refused to choose death in his first inaugural address, as southern states were literally seceding from the Union at a record pace. And war seemed inevitable. Lincoln said, "We're not enemies, we're friends." And you all know that in his second inaugural address, as the war was almost over, and there were so many choosing death, there were so many who were seeking revenge, there were so many who were demanding punishment and retaliation, it was Abraham Lincoln who lifted this nation up to a higher plane when he spoke of malice toward none and charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we're in and to bind up our nation's wounds. Choose life. He never demeaned. He never insulted. He did not tear people down. He built them up. And he truly defined the greatness of real goodness and the goodness of real greatness. We as a church have a choice. We can choose life. We're standing on the threshold of one of the most exciting chapters in our church's history. I feel it everywhere I go. There are people who are not even a part of this church who are excited. Everybody in this community knows that First Baptist Church is about to embark on a new adventure. I speak to our associate minister candidate frequently, and Megan is excited. She can't wait to get here to be a part of this community. But it's not just going to happen. We have to be very intentional, and we must intentionally choose life. We need to get on board. There is a moving train that is taking us to new and unknown destinations of ministry and mission. And it's time, children, for everybody to get on board. We don't have room for negativity and complaining. I've been in this business long enough to know that whenever something good happens in a church, there are always those who find fault. There are always those who are super critical. There are always those who sit back and nitpick and complain. There are always those who will not get on board because they say, "We've never done it this way before." Choose life. Are you ready to walk in the way of the Lord? Are you ready to experience a new creation? Are you ready to taste the new wine of the kingdom of God? Well, let's get on board with joy and excitement, with commitment and enthusiasm. Let's get on board because we never have done it this way before, and we're excited about the possibility of what will happen. When you are surrounded by negativity and death and division and vitriolic and insulting rhetoric, and those who impugn the motives and the actions of others, it is easy to be down in the valley. And that's what happened to Phillips Brooks, the minister that I mentioned just a few moments ago. He was so distraught in the aftermath of the war, the assassination of the president. He was so distraught by those who wanted to get revenge and seek retaliation and punishment for the southern states, that finally, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he asked his church if he could have a season away just so he could find restoration and wholeness once again. He took a year-long sabbatical, and he traveled to the Holy Land. And on Christmas of that year, 1865, he was in the little town of Bethlehem. He rode through the shepherd's fields. He went through the dark streets. And he went into the Church of the Nativity, where many of you have been, and some of you hopefully will go next year. And it was there, as he heard the beautiful music of Christmas, he heard the scriptures, that he saw in the dark streets all around him the everlasting light. And he realized, as he was standing near the birthplace of the Prince of Peace, that it is here that the hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And you recognize the words, one of our most beloved Christmas carols. Yes, it was written by Phillips Brooks, who was so despondent and who was so distraught by the negativity and the division and the problems in his own country that he went to the little town of Bethlehem, and there he saw the light. As we sing this hymn, opening the doors of our church, I want us to focus especially on the fourth and final stanza. And I pray that this will be our prayer going forward. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. When we find the presence of Emmanuel, we will choose life, and we will see light, and we will have joy, and we will go forward forever.